Up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to start chapter 13 today. While you're turning there, I just got another announcement here. Might have been in the earlier announcements, but starting next week, I'm going to be handing out some information on that Patriotic Conference, some information about the New World Order. And a lot of this stuff is some heavy stuff, and you really got to sift through it and I think it's best to take a better safe than sorry attitude. And there's a lot of stuff coming down, a big push towards the New World Order. I'm going to be one of the speakers, but it's going to be from 12:30 to 6:30 p.m. Sunday, February 12th, and that's going to be at the Givens Community Center in Port Orchard. And we're going to have church here that day, so I'm not going to get there till 1 o'clock, and they're already aware of that. But everybody's invited, and we'll be handing these out next week. So you want to set that time aside if you do get a chance. A lot of interesting information that's real significant at this point in time. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we're talking about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul's been talking about the spiritual gifts, and then all of a sudden, he breaks for a moment, and he reminds us that if we try to use these spiritual gifts, or if we try to do anything without love, we're just wasting our time. And so that's what this message is going to be on today, that we need to do all things with love. And so Paul speaks about the futility of deeds, or the futility of attempting to use your gifts without love. So let's open with a word of prayer. First Corinthians 13, the futility of deeds without love. Now, Paul had talked about different gifts. We're all one body. We're all united in Christ. But Christ has given us different gifts. All the members of the body are accountable to the head. Not to other members, but to Christ. We're accountable to Christ. And all believers are therefore important. Now, everybody knows what's going on right now with O.J. Simpson and this big trial and all. But probably the reason why we all know his name is because he was such a great football player. But I can remember years when he won the Heisman Trophy in college, I believe it was with USC. He came into the NFL and he was only averaging 3.5 yards a carry for his first 5 or 6 seasons. And most people like myself thought, well, this guy never panned out. He wasn't everything that everybody thought he was. But the Buffalo Bills recognized something back then. They recognized they had a lousy offensive line. And so what they did was they got a guy named Reggie McKenzie and a bunch of other big 300-pound, muscle-bound guys and put them on the offensive line. They got O.J. Simpson an offensive line. The rest is history. The next year he averaged, I believe it was 6.5 yards a carry. He rushed for over 2,000 yards that year. And then he had about 4 or 5 more tremendous seasons and wrote himself into the history books. And now today, this is a famous trial because we know who O.J. Simpson is. Well, the fact is, O.J. Simpson, as great of a football player as he was, he could not do it on his own. He needed teammates who were out there blocking for him. Now, there are a few offensive linemen that ended up in the Hall of Fame, but for the most part, most people do not remember offensive linemen. They never carried a football. They never scored touchdowns. They never catch passes. They never throw touchdown passes. They just beat up other big guys and keep them from tackling the guy that they're protecting, whether it's the quarterback or a running back. There's not a whole lot of honor there. But O.J. Simpson would be the first one to admit that without his teammates, he was only a mediocre player. With his teammates, he was one of the greatest running backs in the history of the NFL. This kind of teamwork, we've got to think about that in the church. Trinity Bible Fellowship has a lot of good things going for it, but Trinity Bible Fellowship needs your gifts. Maybe you're like an offensive lineman. Maybe you're not as, your gifts aren't spectacular and aren't flamboyant and in the spotlight like the quarterback or like the running back. But a quarterback or running back can't do anything without offensive linemen. We all need to pull together. It's not just the guy who scores the touchdown that wins the game. You need the blockers. You need the defense. You need the entire team. And so we as believers need to get together and use whatever gifts that God has given us. But then Paul says, the very last line, and I show you a still more excellent way. What Paul is saying is, yes, you need to use your gifts. Yes, you need to be obedient to God and use the gifts that He's given you for His purposes. But there's something more important and more excellent than just using the gifts. And then he mentions it in verses 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Whatever we do, no matter how good it looks to the world and to the church, if we do it without love, we wasted our time. I could preach without love. I'm just a noisy bell. I'm just making a lot of noise. We could do gifts of service. We could do go out there and feed the hungry. But if we're doing it without love, we're just wasting our time. Now, we touched on this earlier, but Paul's getting at something here that's real important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Starting at verse 4, Paul thanks God for them because he heard a good report about them. And then he mentions what that report said in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift. This church had all the spiritual gifts. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. They had all the spiritual gifts, that's number one. But number two, they were not spiritual men. They were babes in Christ. Just because a guy speaks in tongues, just because a guy prophesies, just because a guy preaches good does not make him a spiritual man. Paul's bringing that same point home in 1 Corinthians 13. These guys had all the gifts, but they didn't have love. These guys had all the gifts, but the Corinthian church was filled with heresies. That's why Paul wrote this letter, was to clear up their heresies, to stop their divisions. You can have all the gifts. That is not... Sometimes we look at a guy and say, well, he's got... That church has all the gifts, so that's a Spirit-filled church. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. What God is looking at, spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity. Spiritual fruit is a sign of maturity. Look at Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 22 and 23. This is very, very important. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. An apple tree bears its fruit. It bears apples. Well, if a man is filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to bear his fruit. And that's what Paul lists right there. So if a man or woman is Spirit-filled, it doesn't mean that they're exercising all the gifts. If they're Spirit-filled, they're going to exercise whatever gift the Lord's given them, gift or gifts. However, the true evidence is going to be verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Now look at the first fruit is what? Love. When Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't even know if we're going to get to that portion, verses 4 to 8 in 1 Corinthians 13. The characteristics of love, when he starts listing them, you find that pretty much the other fruits of the Spirit are all contained within love. If you're a loving person, you're going to experience true joy. If you're a genuinely loving person, you're going to have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and down the line. And so Paul's main message here in 1 Corinthians 13 is, look, I'm glad you guys have all the gifts, but if you exercise the gifts without the fruit of the Spirit, without love, you're wasting your time. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity. There's, you know, you've got some guys that will hoot and holler and boast because they got this gift and you don't have that gift. And if that guy is hooting and hollering, if he's living in sin, he's not a spiritual man. He's not a Spirit-filled man. A Spirit-filled man is going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and whatever gifts God has given him, he's going to use them in love. So tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving, and martyrdom without love equals nothing. Let me just give you a brief overview, a little story of a church. A church in Ephesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul was writing about 60 A.D., approximately 60 A.D. He was writing to the church in Ephesus. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. And he goes on, he says in verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So what he's basically saying is, you know, he thanks God for them because of their tremendous faith and their love for all the saints. This was a church that whatever gifts they had that they were exercising them in love. And that's very, very important. Same church, 30 years later, look at Revelation chapter 2. Same church, 30 years later. Around 90 A.D. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, same church. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. He's talking about Jesus Christ is saying this. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not gone weary. These guys are doing good. These guys are doing, they're doing good deeds, they're persevering in the faith, and then they're testing what they're taught, and if they're being taught heresy, they're refuting it. And they're slamming false doctrine. These guys are doing good. One thing against them, though, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Just basic overview of this, the lampstand. If a church's lampstand is removed, it means that church's witness is gone. No longer will that church be a light in the midst of the darkness of its community. That church was going to fold. They were still going through the motions. They were still doing all the good deeds. But they were doing it now without love. And so the Ephesian church, many churches have gone that route. In Corinth, this is some pretty good evidence that they never really were that vibrant in love. There's no evidence in the Scriptures that they were that vibrant in love. Paul wants them. He's saying, hey, from a human standpoint, it looks like you're doing pretty good, but you need to do this stuff out of love. And so I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's what Paul's talking about. I want us to look at a few scriptural passages about love a little bit more here. Look at Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. By the way, the American concept of love is like an empty container, and you fill it with whatever you want. Okay, if you feel like drinking milk, you fill it up with milk. If you feel like drinking soda, you fill it up with that. It's an empty concept. You know, what love is for you could be different from what love is for me. Some people talk about love when they say they love somebody, that means they lust after them. Some people, when they say, well, they love somebody, they mean, well, you make me feel good. We're going to look at what the biblical concept of love is. But first, a few passages on love. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, Jesus said just about the same thing in Mark chapter 12. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus said this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the question that had been proposed to Jesus in verse 29 was, what's the most important commandment of all? Jesus said, love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You see, all the Old Testament laws, the spirit of the Old Testament law, the goal of the Old Testament law was summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the first four or five commandments, you could sum them up. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Don't take God's name in vain. You could sum up those first four or five commandments as loving God with everything you got. And then you could sum up the rest with loving your neighbor as yourself. All of God's commandments are summed up in that. The problem is, mankind is basically evil. We've inherited a sin nature from Adam. We love ourselves too much. We don't love others enough. We don't love God enough. So with God's law, God gave us His law, but man in his sinfulness could not obey it. The law is revealed, God's law revealed God's holy standards. But in our sinfulness, we could not keep and live up to those holy standards. Now grace, whereas the law demands, grace provides. The law demanded obedience. We couldn't obey it because of our sinfulness. Grace provides us with the power to obey. Because He loved us first, we can love others. John says that in the first epistle of John. And so we need to recognize now as believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can love others. We can obey God through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We can love others with the love of Jesus Christ that can well up within us through the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. What I'm telling you, to be a Spirit-filled man or woman doesn't mean you're the most spectacular. You know, you walk into a room and everybody takes notice of you and your gifts are louder and always put you in the spotlight. To be a Spirit-filled man means to be all that God called you to be. It means for the fruit of the Spirit to be coming through, coming forth in your life. It means a life dominated by God's love and not self-interest. But look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. We read it last week. I liked it so much I thought we'd read it again this week. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. See, the old command was love your neighbor as yourself. The new command, Jesus says, love one another even as I have loved you. And Jesus died for us. You willing to die for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this. Now I'm into Christian apologetics. I'm into defending the Christian faith. I'll take any debate I can get my hands on if it's a debate over the issue of Christianity versus atheism, Christianity versus Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, whatever. I'll take any debate. I love debates. But in the end, and we can plant seed, and that is needed. But in the end, the final argument that cannot be refuted, the final argument that proves to people that we are Christ's disciples, in the end, in the ultimate sense, is not intellectual arguments for the Christian gospel. But it's also not spectacular gifts, spectacular miracles. Now, just like Christian apologetics within the will of God is needed, so too spiritual gifts within the will of God is needed. But when Jesus says, presents to us the evidence that the world will not be able to refute, he doesn't say it's the intellectual arguments. He doesn't say it's the spectacular miracles. Instead, he says it's your love for one another. You know, you see two drunk guys coming out of a bar, they're hugging each other and they're walking around. Yeah, you've been such a good friend all these years, and they're talking and stuff. It looks like real love. But if you hang around them long enough, you'll find out. It's just, I really like this guy because he makes me feel good and he likes me and we like talking football and this and that. There isn't that selfless love that comes only from God. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 13. Let's take a look at 1 John John knew what love was all about. Hey, you know what? Man, I tell you, check out a video on a movie about Jesus, and look at the guys they picked for James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're always wimps. They're always guys that look real feminine and stuff. Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. Don't ever let anybody fool you. You don't call, you know, little Wimpy and his brother the Sons of Thunder, okay? If anybody disagreed with Jesus, James and John used to ask Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven to devour them, okay? Still, despite the fact that these guys were rough, rugged fishermen who probably had huge forearms from, you know, there was no such thing as, you know, fishing like this. They used to just reel in the nets. Rugged guys, but John used to spend all his time resting his head on the chest of Jesus. Now, the first time I read that, I thought, oh man, that sounds kind of weird, you know, and stuff. But what would you do if you were real smart? Let's say there are 12 apostles and you're the smartest one of all 12 of them. What would you do if God became a man and sat down next to you? If you were smart, I'll tell you what you'd do. You'd take your head and you rest it on his chest. You'd get as close to God as you can get. When they had to figure out who was going to betray Jesus, Jesus said, one of you guys is going to betray us. Peter, the leader of the apostles, turns to John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and asked him, maybe he'll tell you something that he wouldn't tell me. Can you imagine 3.5 years being the recipient of God's love in such a personal way as that? John was an expert on love. Not some of the people who are telling us what love means today. You get, I'll tell you right now, you get Child Protective Service will tell you if you love your kids, you'll never spank them. Let me tell you right now, if you don't spank your kids, you know, you're probably going to have to someday visit them in prison. Maybe visit them right before he goes down death row. Little kids are born just like we were born. We were born sinful. Mommy and daddy got to teach you that this world was not created for you, and you better get with the program. You know, we got people in this country that they think because they're born, society owes them something. Society don't owe them a dime. You got to get, if you're a healthy person, you got to get up out of bed and make something out of your life. God gave you strength. You got to use that strength and glorify Him and give back. Put something into God's creation. 1 John chapter 4. But anyway, you know, you got all the Child Protective Service. They think they could tell you what love is. And the liberal politicians, they think they could tell you what love is. Yeah, you know what love is? I'll tell you what love is. Love is a godly man who walks with his Bible into a senior citizen home and has the guts to read from Romans chapter 1. That's what love is. The world don't understand that. So they tell this godly man, you can't come back here anymore. And now the guy has to give up one of his Bible studies because he just happened to read a passage that called homosexuality a sin. Love is a man willing to take a stand that's not popular in his day. Willing to take a stand for what is right, even if the world says that's wrong. Even if the world says that's not politically correct. Even if it means getting booted out of one of your Bible studies during the week. Love is still going to draw you to be all that God called you to be. And to tell those who may or may not be homosexuals, homosexuality is a sin. It'll destroy you physically as well as spiritually. Nicest thing you could do, if you want to love homosexuals, plead with them to get out of that lifestyle. The person who told Harry Armstrong not to come back and not to teach there anymore because of his stance against homosexuality, that person does not love homosexuals because that person doesn't know what love is. If you love somebody, what does love do? Love drives a parent to hug their child. But 10 minutes later, when a child wants to touch a hot iron, love drives that same parent to spank that child. Let's read on a little bit more about love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, there's some people that they look real loving, but it's a human love. It's not the true love that comes from God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our God is the source of all love. True love comes from Him. Take a look at 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Don't tell me you love God, you just don't love God's people. Because there ain't no such creature. If you love God, you're going to love His children. Now, what I want us to do is realize there's different Greek words for love. There's one word for love that's philos. Philos, it means brotherly love. It means like, I love football and John Gardner loves football, so we love each other. It's kind of like our word like. We like each other. We like playing football. We throw a football around. We got a lot in common. Okay? Eros love. That's the word for love that it's kind of a sensual thing. It's kind of like closest thing to it is our word lust. Okay? You can love a car that way. Say, man, I really love this car. Look at that, man. And you know, the guys who love their cars with Eros love, they're the guys that cry when their car gets a little ding on it. Okay? Eros love. There's storge love. That's the love a mother has for her children. The love of a mother for her child. But the word for love that's being used in all these passages that we've turned to is agape love. It's godly love. Godly, unconditional love. I'm going to try to give you a real brief definition of love. Because I'll tell you, all the things that I described to you, every one of them could fall under the Americanized English definition of our word love. If somebody walked up to me and said, Phil, I love you. That wouldn't tell me, to be honest with you, in English study, that tells me absolutely nothing. That tells me absolutely nothing because our word is just so vague. The Greek language is real fine-tuned. There's four different types of love. By the word that they're using, you know exactly what is meant. Here's the definition I give for agape love. Agape love is godly, unconditional love. Godly, unconditional love. Okay? It is seeking the highest good for others. Seeking the highest good for others without looking for something in return. Seeking the highest good for others without looking for something in return. In other words, if I say, Doug, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to work on your car today. But deep down inside, I know that if I work on his car today, he's going to, you know, cook up some of that great pizza that he's got, and then I'm going to get some of that great pizza. If I've got some kind of motive there where I'm going to do something so that I receive something back, that's not agape love. Okay? That's not agape. There's a self-interest there. I'm willing to do something for him, but I want something in return. So agape love is godly, unconditional love, seeking the highest good for others without looking for something in return. When we say that it's unconditional, we say it's godly because it comes from God. You can't get this love anywhere else. And we say that it's unconditional. What we mean is we don't place conditions on it. Probably the most beautiful verse on unconditional love in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, agape love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but everlasting life. But God loved the world? What was the world doing? Just what it's doing now. The world's living in rebellion against God. God gave us the paradise. Created us perfect, put us in paradise, and we basically spit in His face, turned our backs on Him and said, we don't want your paradise. We don't want anything to do with you. But God still loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. By the way, Chuck Swindoll and many others have said about that passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave." True love causes you to give. Chuck Swindoll even once mentioned that we're never more like God than when we give. Talked about it in one of his books, Improving Your Serve, that I read years ago, about a serviceman right after World War II was walking through the streets of Paris, and the streets were devastated. And an orphan was looking in a bakery that had just opened up, and the windows were steaming from the heat from the inside, and the orphan who had ripped clothing was looking in there and was almost salivating looking at the donuts that were being baked. And the American serviceman saw that and went inside and bought a dozen donuts and walked out and gave it to the little boy and then started walking away. And the little boy called out to him and said, "Mister!" And the serviceman turned around and the little boy asked him, "Are you God?" What kind of question is that? And then Chuck Swindoll brought out the point, we're never more like God than when we give. Because when you give truly from the heart, not seeking anything in return, you can only give out of godly love. Another thing I want to mention, it seeks the highest good for others. Yes, you want your child to make their own decisions to a certain degree, but you don't want your child. You want your child to learn about boundaries. You don't want the police officers, the guys with the badges, to teach your children there is such a thing as right and wrong. And there are some things you don't do. You don't want your child growing up with a scarred hand from touching a hot iron. You seek the highest good for them, and that means you might have to spank him, might have to make him cry. You might have to allow your child to go through surgery to save their life and experience a tremendous amount of pain. But you're seeking the highest good for them. Love is not always easy. Love sometimes has to make extremely tough choices. But in the end, love is a choice. Every once in a while, you know, especially when I used to work at Bangor, you have all these non-believers. The only time they want to talk to a preacher is when they got real big problems and stuff, and they come up and start telling me, "Yeah, I don't love my wife anymore." I said, "Well, you just don't know what love is." And they get all bent out of shape. I tell you, hey, true love is the choice. If you choose to say "I do" to a woman, and make a vow to her, and before God and before the state, you made your choice. Now stand by it. Choose to love. You don't have to. The feelings don't have to be there. By the way, you make the choice to love, and God will give you those feelings right away. But it's America and modern man that thinks love is a feeling. Love isn't a feeling. Love isn't. Let me tell you, guys, and girls out there. When you start dating and stuff, the first thing you should establish, you know, obviously you should only date believers, but the first thing that you should establish beyond that point is a good, strong friendship. Because the day's going to come when Mr. Muscles is going to be Mr. Sagging Flab. The day's going to come. There's going to be that jet black hair is going to be all white and there's going to be wrinkles all over the place. And the day's going to come when this beautiful lady is going to be showing signs of age too. You know, and the day's going to come when all of a sudden reality's going to hit you too. You don't stay young forever. And maybe her eyesight starts getting bad. Maybe from age 60 to 70 you're thinking, well, she's still a great cook and this and that and all. But maybe her eyesight starts getting bad and all of a sudden she's not as observant, and maybe the cooking starts going downhill. By the time you're 85, 90, 95 years old, if God blesses you with life that long, all you're going to have left in the end is Jesus and that friendship. So that's just a little advice. get to you there. I don't want to get to we're not getting off the subject. We're talking about love. My wife and I, with our marriage vows, we vowed to be best friends next to Jesus. When everything else is gone, you could always have that. And so if you guys want to be true men, be a friend of that woman that you love. You ladies want to be true ladies, be a friend of that man that you love. But true love, agape love, is a choice. You choose to. God says, God tells us to love one another. You choose to love one another. Yeah, but brother so-and-so is weird. Hey, God commanded you to love him. You choose to love him. You don't have to tell me how weird brother so-and-so is. I noticed it. I knew it when the guy walked in the door. I knew it. But and just then, Tom comes walking by. Tom's walking up thinking, why in the world did he pick to say that right now? You know, can I somehow, dear Lord, make me be invisible for about 30 seconds? And no, I had nobody, there was nobody in mind, believe me. In fact, if there are a few weird people here, the weird people are usually my most favorite people. So I like spending lots of time with weird people. Okay, but God commanded you to love one another. Look around. Look at the people around you. God commanded you to love one another. So you just do it. You know? The world's using those kind of slogans now. Just do it. Just do it. The church ought to be doing that. The church, the world don't even know what it's doing. But we ought to, you know, if God says it, and we're saved, he's empowered us, we can do it. So just do it. Don't make excuses. Just get out there and be all that God called you to be. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. By the way, just hold that page for a minute, but I want to say, you know, the liberals in this country, you know, they got a real mushy view of love. Love is this real, you know, it's like, you know, if you raise your voice, there's no love there, and that type of thing. Hey, you want to? Jesus said some pretty harsh things in Matthew 23 when he talked to the Pharisees. Talked to them, woe to you, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. Outside you look white and clean, inside you're filled with the stench of dead men's bones. You know what? He said that in love, because he is love. Sometimes love is not politically correct. Sometimes love steps on toes and says homosexuality is a sin. Sometimes love gets people mad. So don't settle for the world's definition of love. Love is not mushy. First, how many times do we hear, don't judge? Don't ever judge. And they act like that's the... I taught a Bible study one Friday night, one of the most complex studies I ever taught in my life. The biblical teaching on judging is very complex. In Matthew 7, verse 1, where it says, if you want to avoid judgment, stop passing judgment, read the context. It says, if you got a log in your eye, don't try to pull out the splinter in your brother's eye. First remove the log from your eye, and then help the brother with that splinter. All it's saying is, don't judge hypocritically. Clean up your own house first, and then you can help other people. When you look at 1 Corinthians 5, a guy who's living in immorality, in sin with his stepmother, Paul says, judge that immoral brother, remove him from your midst. Paul says, we got no business judging non-believers because they're already condemned. We just need to try to lead them to Christ. But our brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes love is tough. Sometimes love draws a line and says, brother, you won't repent of that sin? We're not going to be able to fellowship with you unless you stop that particular sin. So don't fall for the world's view that love is mushy. And it's always a fun thing. Sometimes love is tough. Look at 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. That was Eliab, the brother of David. Samuel thought, well, this guy's going to be the next king of Israel, but God didn't want him. He wanted the little shepherd boy, his little brother. King David. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What's God saying? He's saying the same thing Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 13. God's not looking at the guy rambling on in tongues real loud. He's not looking at the guy who's feeding the poor. That's not the main thing. He's not looking at this guy that supposedly got all this knowledge. God's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. And whatever you're doing, if it looks good to men, if it's not being motivated by the fact that you love God with everything you got, and you love your neighbor as yourself, if it's not motivated by unconditional, godly, agape love, you're wasting your time. One more passage and then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God calls us to speak the truth. No two ways about it. Don't let anybody kid you on that. Always people, well, that if you say that, Harry, if you tell people that homosexuality is a sin, you'll offend somebody. Hey, yeah. Yeah. And I'm 10-1. It was not one of the elderly people there because America was still...